Good evening. It's a blessing to be back with you, worshiping God again together. If you want to grab a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 13, if you want to pick up the Pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that on page 765. We're going to be using three different New Testament passages that I'll be referring to tonight, where I hope that you see some overlap. Tonight, we're hoping to see some connections here between some of these passages, and it should all connect. If God is the author of this entire book, then it should fit together. It should be one continuous story. It should have themes that overlap and help create commentary on each other. The Bible is its best on commentary. If you want to understand the Bible, interpret the Bible, just read more of the Bible. I'm not saying that's the only thing that will help you in that, but I'm saying it will be a tremendous benefit to you. The more you read from one section of the Bible, the more it will help you understand another section of the Bible. That's what we're going to try to do tonight with a few different passages, beginning in Romans 13. I've been watching a little bit of the NBA playoffs. I used to not be as big a fan of professional basketball. I've become a little more of a fan as I've gotten older. I'll admit part of that has to do with the fact that I'm from Georgia and I root for teams from Atlanta, and the team happens to have done a lot better the last couple of years, and they got a big series coming up this next week with the Cleveland Cavaliers, so I'm very excited about that. What you will find in professional basketball, professional hockey, or any other sport, like baseball, I know is another one that does it. Many of these sports, they have, once you get in the playoffs, what's called a best of seven series. And so basically, if you're not familiar with that, two teams play head-to-head, and it's designed to be a series. It's not a one-game scenario. Some sports have a one-game scenario for their playoffs. American football, one-game scenario. You lose, you're out. All right? Sports like basketball, hockey, that's going on right now, and baseball, maybe some others, they play a series. And basically, it's the first team to win four games out of that series. We call it best of seven because if it goes all the way, that the distance, if it's three games to three, then it goes to a game seven. And, of course, that's a winner-take-all. That's a one-game scenario there. There are a couple of those that are going on today in basketball, and those are always exciting. What you can tell as you watch these playoff series, you can see that as the series goes on, as it gets deeper into the series, you can tell that these teams have more of a sense of urgency. At the beginning of the series, whether they want to or not, there is a human tendency to not see it as urgent to win this particular game. Because we know that, okay, if we don't win tonight, if we don't give it our best tonight, we've still got tomorrow. And you might even have that attitude in game two. But pretty soon you find yourselves down so much that it's almost too late to be able to make much of a comeback. Very, very rarely in the world of sports does a team go down 3-0 and then come back and win that series. That's extremely rare for that to happen. But you can see the sense of urgency that builds as a series goes on. Now, where am I going with all of this? Human tendency, again, is to live as if there's no tomorrow when you absolutely know that there is no tomorrow. When you know that your back is against the wall, then you become very urgent. The tendency is, if I think that I've got more time, I can put off some things that I could be doing today. I can put things off to tomorrow if you don't have a deadline. You know how that is in the world of business, in the world of your own personal things. If you don't have a deadline, you're a little less likely to try to get it done. It puts yourself at a steady pace. Those of you that have gone through college, you know that feeling. And thus, I'm speaking from experience, the feeling of waiting until the night before to write the paper that is due the next day. I know that feeling. Kwame's laughing because he's a professor. He knows that feeling. He knows it happens with his students. And that's human tendency. Put it off. We don't see the urgency unless we've got ourselves a deadline. Tonight's lesson is about urgency. And it's about urgency in our walk with God. Let's read from Romans chapter 13, a passage about time and urgency. And I think that what we're going to see is that we should not be living as if we have more games in the series. As if, oh, if we lose today, well, we've still got more games in the series. We should be living as if this is the final game of the series every day. Read with me from verse 11 on in this chapter. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I hope that you can see right there, even without reading what comes before this, we're going to come back to the rest of this passage and then a little bit later tonight, but the incentive, the motivation right here is in terms of time. It says knowing the time in verse 11. So what does it mean to know the time? It's obviously a motivation for right living, for righteous living, or what we might call walking in the light. Okay, and or participating in allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be expressed in our lives instead of the works of the flesh. The word flesh is used here. Okay, it's often used in passages that list the contrast of what light is and what darkness is. What we mean here is that there is a sense that time is a motivation for us in two ways. The fact that there's a sense that time is limited, and in the sense that time is unlimited. Here's what I mean by that. Here's why both of those are motivation for us as Christians, and I think are relative to this passage and some others that we're going to look at tonight. Time is limited in this finite body. 1 Corinthians 15 describes this particular body as finite, as mortal, as a body that is getting closer to its death every single day of my life. We don't like to think in those terms, and I'm not asking you to dwell on death too much tonight. But there is a sense that we need to realize every day that we live is a day closer to the grave. Okay, now if you stop right there, it's a very grim way to look at life. But we looked at Ecclesiastes in a study not too long ago in our Wednesday night series, and you read Ecclesiastes 12, and you see the same idea here. Before the days come when your teeth are falling out and your ears are no longer working as well. Your eyes are no longer working as well. You don't have the same zeal in your body at least. That whole chapter lists that. It says, remember God right now in the days of your youth. Live the days of your youth. Whatever stage of life that you're in, live it as if these are your final moments in this body, in this life. Life is limited. Each day has only 24 hours. Sometimes I wish they had more. Some days I don't get enough sleep in those 24 hours, especially having a baby in the house. Some days you don't feel like you get enough done in the span of a week, in 7 days in a week. Each day is limited. Each week is limited. Each year is limited. And ultimately, you have a limited lifespan of this body. You may live to 100. You may live a couple of years past 100. But even then, there is a limitation, a lifespan on this body, this vehicle of your body. Even if you change the oil and take care of the engine, there is a limit to the mileage. We need to realize that. And sometimes we forget that. Make each day count. That's part of what it means to know the time. Time is limited. But in another sense, time is unlimited. Here's what I mean by that. Here's how this is connected to our motivation here. Knowing the time, knowing that the time in this body is limited, but knowing that there is a sense that there is a soul inside this body that was made to be everlasting, was made to have no end. Therefore, this life is really a bridge into the next stage of eternity. When death happens, it's a transition. It's not really the end, it's just a transition. Now, that should give you a more complete view of what time is really about. Because if we believe that God is eternal, meaning He has no beginning and no end, we have a beginning. But ultimately, we have no end. Even when this body comes to an end, your essence, who you are, has no end. It will be somewhere for all of eternity. And so in that sense, knowing that there is an eternal aspect to time, knowing that in that time in one aspect does not come to an end, even when this body comes to an end, that should serve as motivation as well. Why? It makes me think if my soul were to pass on into eternity tonight, when this body was to give up its finite life, where would I be? What would I be doing? Who would I be with for all of eternity? And not only that, where would my family be? Where would my co-workers be if they met the end of their finite body tomorrow? I think that if we thought in these terms, I think we'd focus a little more on the impact that we have on others. I think we'd focus a little more on what this text talks about, that walk in the light. There's another text in the Bible that basically says, and this I think is in 1 Peter chapter 4, where it says, the time past is already sufficient for you to have carried out the lifestyle of the pagans. Basically, he uses the word of the nations, the Gentiles, the worldly lifestyle of running with them in their behavior. What does that text mean? That means you've already spent enough of your life in sin. You've spent enough of your life in darkness. Why would you want to spend one more minute there? You've spent enough of it there. Pursue the light. Leave behind the darkness. Pursue the light. That's what this passage is about right here. It's about urgency, and it's about motivation for right living with God, knowing that the time of this body is limited, but knowing that eternal time is unlimited. Both of those working together form our motivation for urgency. There are two aspects of night and day in this passage. In terms of morality or righteousness, we're either walking in the light or we're walking in darkness by our behavior, by our actions. Okay, that's throughout the Bible. Jesus speaks in those terms too. Either you're walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You might want to straddle a fence there. You can't straddle a fence. You can't just live in shadows where you're part in shade and part in the sunlight. That's not going to work. That's trying to serve two masters. It doesn't work that way. Either you're in light or darkness. The other sense that night and day are used in this passage is that it says that the day is near and the night is almost gone. Now, what's that talking about? This is in terms of eternity. We're living in a fallen world that has its shadows. The fullness of the eternal kingdom, we're told in Revelation chapter 22, will have no need for a lamp. It will have no need for a sun. It will have no need for a moon. Why? Because the Lord God is right there, and He is the light. When you're dwelling in the presence of light, the fullness of light, you don't have to turn on a light switch anymore. That's what we're looking forward to. Okay? That's what this. So we're living in the shadows of that right now. Right? We're getting a taste of that right now, the kingdom of light on this earth. But there's coming a day when there is no more night. And we sing that in a song, right? There is no night there, okay, in the eternal city, the eternal Jerusalem that we talk about in Revelation 21 and 22 and that we sing about. There's no light. There's no night there. The Lord God is its light, and that's all the light that we need. That's what we're looking forward to. That's part of the motivation right here. That's when darkness ceases completely. And we are speeding toward that every day, the final victory of light over darkness and the return of Jesus, the defeat of the last enemies, even death itself, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, will be defeated in that day through the resurrection of all of us from the dead. So the question is, how will that day find you? Will that day find you in the light? Will that day find you in the darkness? That's the motivation of this passage. So in both respects, it speaks of this armor of light. The armor of light is a preemptive approach to spiritual warfare. What do I mean by that? It is really we think of armor as a defensive tactic. And it is a defensive tactic. If you read in Ephesians, it is to defend against the flaming darts of Satan, okay? But there's also offensive aspects of it. You are preemptive, you are prepared for the fight that you are engaging every day by putting on this armor. So really, this is your offensive weapon too. It's a weapon of preparation. It's a preemptive approach. How do you avoid the darkness? You keep the light on. You don't turn the light off. And here it describes light in terms of armor. This armor makes no provision for the deeds of the flesh. It doesn't provide opportunity for the deeds of the flesh. It is designed, the armor of light is designed to protect you from those deeds of the darkness that we are so tempted to live in. And the fact that that you put this on means that you were not asleep. How many of y'all sleep in a suit of armor every night? You don't put on armor when you go to sleep. You put on armor when you go to battle. You're not sleeping when you've got on armor. Too often we think, well, I'm tired of this, and I'm going to put this aside so I can get some rest. I'm not talking about physical rest. We all need physical rest. I'm talking spiritually here. Too many times we lay aside the armor of God just because we're tired of lugging it around. We feel like it's heavy. It's not heavy. Now, Jesus is carrying that load, not us. But too many times we think it is. We're looking for an excuse to get a spiritual holiday, a holiday away from the light. You know, just a little bit of time in that darkness again, so I lay aside the armor. And that's when I've lost the battle. I've lost it at that moment. It's not the sin. I have given in already, even before I've committed the sin. When I lay aside the armor, that's when I lose the fight. You don't sleep in armor. You're at war in armor. You're alert. You've got the limitations of time and the unlimited nature of eternity both on your mind when you are wearing the armor of light. Victor Hugo in Les Miserables has a scene where he's describing four ruffians in the city of Paris in that story. These are conspirators and thieves. They're involved with all kinds of mischievous, underhanded deeds of just living off of others. They're leeches. They are looking to take money from people, extort people. You know, they're looking for opportunities for bribery and just all kinds of ways that they can use others to their own benefit. And what Hugo emphasizes in this scene of this book is that they do their work at night. You know, Dennis and John and I were having Bible study this past week, and we talked about that, about how if you think about all the crime that happens at night, and you think about other things that happen at night. There's a reason for that. There's a sense that even Jesus in his teaching says that light exposes darkness. It brings deeds to light where you can see clearly. You can't see without light. And so that's what we often fall prey to. Hugo calls these men in his story, he calls them men of nocturnal imagination. Now what a description that is. Men of nocturnal imagination. That's not who we're supposed to be. That is people of the night, people of darkness. That's what he's describing in this scene. When I read of that, in that scene, I thought of Romans 13 that we're reading here, but I also thought of 1 Thessalonians 5. Those who get drunk at night. And it gives, that's just one example of what can happen under the cover of darkness. I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to turn there. We're gonna come back to Romans 13 at the end here. But for a moment, I'll read from 1 Thessalonians 5. If you've got a pew Bible, that's on page 796. And I want us to read from this text before we come back to Romans chapter 13. But here's what we have here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Beginning in verse 1, there's going to be a lot of language about time here. Okay, so notice some of those, that same language is used in this passage as we're making some connections. It says in this great book that, by the way, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I know that Paul didn't divide these chapters originally, man has, but man did a pretty good job of 1 Thessalonians, because every one of these chapters ends with a verse about the second coming of Jesus, about the return of Jesus, expecting this, living your life as if this is happening. Okay, so there's a sense of being called to urgency, and we see that throughout this chapter here. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Okay, before we go any farther, you know that metaphor. Thief in the night, we have the idea of stealing something, we have the idea of sneakiness, and we have the idea of coming at an unexpected time. So we have all of that in this metaphor. Jesus uses the same metaphor. It's a common one in the Bible. Thief in the night. Reminds us a lot of those characters in Les Miserables. Verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, sounds like what they were saying in Jeremiah's day, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. What a powerful image that is. Some of you have experienced that. Sometimes it can come out of nowhere. And that's what this is talking about right here. So two metaphors, like a thief in the night, like pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Verse 4, here we go. terms of time, in terms of light and darkness. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. Now, what's he saying there? If you're in Christ, if you're really walking in the light, if you've got on the armor of light, you're not in the darkness, you don't have to fear the thief coming at night because you're not living in the night. You're living in the day. You're looking forward to this. You're expecting it. You're still living your life with urgency, but that's part of living in the light. You're living with urgency because you're looking forward to this time. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. That's not where we belong. So then, okay, so here's the so what. So what does that mean for us? Here's the practical part. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Well, what does he mean? Are you sinning when you go to hit your pillow tonight? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, don't sleepwalk through Christianity. Live life with urgency. Don't get complacent. Don't sit back and wait for game 7 of the series thinking I've got more time. I don't have to put in my hardest today. There's always tomorrow. That's sleepiness. That's complacency. That is darkness. That is nighttime. That is not living as if you were a child of the day, a son of light, and living with the armor of light on. Verse 7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's no accident that we have armor mentioned in this passage too. You also see, we just saw in Romans 13, you see it in Ephesians chapter 6. All these passages that are contrasting darkness and light, they are bringing this idea of armor into this to say, hey, you be preemptive. You stay awake in Christ. You put on, you make no provision for the flesh. You put on the armor. This is what's going to keep you alive and awake and alert. And then he reminds us, verse 9, of our destiny, of our purpose if we're in Christ. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Now he's talking about in the day when he comes, when he returns. Whether this finite body has died or whether it's still alive, it doesn't matter. God's ultimate purpose is that you will live with him either way. If this body is dead, God's going to raise it. And then if you're still alive and remain, then you're going to join the others with him. That's what the previous chapter just talked about. Verse 11, here's the therefore. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're also doing. He's saying, I see a lot of this going on in your congregation here at Thessalonica. I want you to keep doing it. You need constant encouragement. You've got to keep each other. You know, sometimes you don't need to be asleep. And there are times when you see your friend or your neighbor nodding off when he's not supposed to, and you have to nudge him a little bit to keep him awake. Jesus tried to do that with his disciples, right? The Garden of Gethsemane. And he had to tell them multiple times to stay awake because they wouldn't do it. They were in the moment between light and darkness, they were giving in to the dark. They were allowing it to have reign over them when it was not a time for them to give in to that. And there's a lot of spiritual lessons there. And Jesus even mentions in that passage, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So much that's connected in all of these passages about light and darkness and time and the armor that we are wearing. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 is telling us what that armor looks like. Look at it in verse... Go back up to verse 8. This armor here, very similar language to what you see in Ephesians 6. We have a breastplate, which is a defensive mechanism of armor. Protects your most vital organs. This is your faith. This is your love. Those two work together. Those two work together for the Thessalonians. He told them that at the beginning of this book. He said that I'm hearing of your faith. I'm hearing of your love. Keep it going. Keep it going because that is protection for you. That is protection for your heart. That is your breastplate. And he says that as a helmet, it's the hope of salvation. Now that should connect back to Romans 13 as well. Because we saw there that it mentions this sense that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, what does that mean? I thought we've already been saved. Well, in one sense, we have entered into our salvation experience in Christ now. We're participating in that eternal life now. And yet, the fullness of it we have not received yet. We are still on that road to receiving the well done, thou good and faithful servant at the end. When we know that it all comes together at the end. We are living in the already but not yet. That's what we are living in right now. We are in Christ. We are getting tastes of the ages to come. And yet we're walking toward that. We've still got something that we're looking toward. The salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's what he's talking about right here. And he's trying to keep us sober. Keep us alert. Don't think that your road is done. Don't think that I'm already there and that there's nothing to pursue anymore, that there's nothing else. No, you stay motivated. Your walk, he's trying to take our feet from just wandering around complacently and put them in a direction. We're marching on to Zion. You know, there's a direction here. There's a city of light that we are headed to. There is a purpose. Christianity does not just send us around in circles and live a cyclical life. It says that you're going somewhere. You're headed somewhere. Life has a purpose. The whole story of mankind has a purpose. Live each day as if it does. Bring that big story into the now. That's your goal for tomorrow, is to remember the big story of how we fail and how we, through sin, and how we live in a messed up world, we live in a fallen world, and yet God has loved us enough to redeem us. He's redeeming the whole creation. That's what he's headed towards here. And we're part of that story, and we're headed somewhere. Bring that story into how you live tomorrow. Don't put that off. Don't think that's just something at the end. There's urgency here. This is in the now. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on the armor of light. Live in that armor. Don't take it off. This is serious. Back to Hugo's scene in Les Miserables. Here's how he ends that scene. When he's talking about these guys of nocturnal imagination, these thieves, these ruffians. He says, what is necessary to cause these specters to vanish? Light. Light in floods. Not a single bat can resist the dawn. Light up society from below. When I read that, it immediately made me think of another text. Ephesians 5:13. You don't have to turn there. It's another one that deals in terms of light and darkness and our walk with Christ. That text says this: all things become visible when they are exposed by light. It's really a reflection of what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about the need for coming to truth, of seeing what light is, and how some people are afraid of the light because they'd rather stay in the darkness. Their deeds are hidden there. The light opens up our eyes. And that text in Ephesians 5, it goes on to quote what was probably a common saying or even a hymn among early Christians when it says these words, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The light of Christ exposes the deeds of the flesh. It exposes the complacency of sleepwalking through life. The light of Christ takes us from walking in circles and sets our feet toward marching toward Zion. It brings purpose. It brings expectancy. It brings urgency to every day of your life. That's the point of all of these passages. If you've been bought from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, transferred into that kingdom of light, then walk as children of light. And what does light do? It exposes darkness. It spurs activity. For most of us, the daylight hours are our work hours. So closing this, I want us to come back to Romans 13 and see what that word looks like. What does that life in the light look like? How do we be active? How do we engage the light? How do we do it? And I think we back up to just a few verses before this in Romans 13. We start in verse 11 before this. I want us to back up a couple of verses and see the things that Paul said to introduce this idea here. And this is where we're going to close. We're closing with the idea of what kingdom work looks like. If you're in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, here is what it looks like. Beginning in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, if there is any other commandment. It is summed up in saying this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. How are these ideas connected? How does that introduce the light from the darkness? He's reminding us that everything that God has told us, in fact, if you read through the whole law that was given to Israel, the whole law that was given to Israel was summed up in 10 commandments, right? Of those 10, you read the first 4, and they reflect what Jesus says is the greatest commandment, love God, with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Those last 6 are connected to what Jesus says is the second greatest commandment. What Paul also says right here sums all of them up, and that is, love your neighbor as yourself. On those 2 commandments hinge everything. That is what a walk in the light is about. It is loving God with everything that makes you human. It is loving your neighbor in the same way that you would love yourself. That's part of the armor of light. That's how you stay active. That's how you don't succumb to the darkness. That entails that kingdom work is about loving your neighbor as yourself. It entails that evangelism is part of this because loving the salvation of your neighbor's soul is urgent. It means that service is part of this because the well-being of your neighbor is urgent. It means that your devotion to God rather than to the deeds of darkness is urgent. You can't put that off. You are becoming more like God as you are being sanctified. And that's not something that you can just put off until game 7 of the series and think it's going to happen all of a sudden. You engage it from game 1 through game 7. You engage it every game of the series, every day of your life. Don't sleepwalk through Christianity. The daily work of the kingdom is urgent. So I close with the same words that Paul says to us. Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Our Father, slipping into complacency is so easy to do. Keep our eyes open by the light that you provide to what is most important, to what is most urgent. May we remember that our time in this body is limited. May we remember that our time ultimately is unlimited, and we need to remember that to think of eternity, to think of where we will spend it, to think of where our neighbors will spend it. Remind us of these principles this week. Help us to bring your great story of redemption and love. Help us to bring that into the present moment always. May that be on our mind in the way that we live, the love that we share with our neighbors. I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Tonight, if you're here, you feel like you haven't been living urgently enough. You feel like, you know, maybe you're trying to straddle the fence of light and darkness. Hanging out in the shade, you know, where you've got part of yourself exposed to the sun, but just still hanging out in the darkness a little bit too. It's not going to be the life that is going to lead to eternity with Christ, living that way. If you've got a need tonight in any way, or if you want to talk about becoming a Christian, then we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.